The days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And he said, See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Then he said to them, Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. God's word. Sometimes when we ask a relatively simple question, there's a complex answer that follows. You know, sometimes we ask a few questions at once and the person answering has to kind of elaborate a little further than we first thought. So, for example, let's pretend you asked the question, when did World War II end and how did it end? Well, that's two simple questions that there's kind of a complex answer, right? You'd have to say, well, there's the European theater of operation, right? And there's the Pacific theater of operation. The European theater of operation, it ended in May of 1945 because the Allied forces came all the way to the heart of Germany. Then you'd say the Pacific theater of operation, you know, VJ Day was August 14, 1945. And the Pacific theater ended because we dropped the bombs on Japan. Right. So it was simple questions with somewhat of a complex answer because you have to unpack it. That's what's going on in Luke 21. Right? The disciples or whoever asked this question, these two questions, they ask relatively simple questions, but Jesus has to give complex answers because there's more to it than they first thought. So, by the way, as we look through this text, you can also read the same or very similar teaching of Jesus in Mark 13 and in Matthew 24. And usually in Matthew 24, this is what is called the Olivet Discourse, because at one point Jesus taught it on the Mount of Olives. Okay, so Luke is one instance of this. Now, this is a tough passage, right? And over the next couple of weeks, we're not going to maybe have all the answers to Luke 21, right? We're finite humans and we don't have God's perspective on everything. But as we go through this, we're going to see what Jesus teaches his disciples about future events. And we're going to see what we can learn today about eschatology, right? The doctrine of the end times. So tonight, as we look at it, first of all, we're in verses 5 through 7, we'll just talk about the questions and kind of the beginning of the answer Jesus gives. Then we're going to talk about different views of Luke 21. Then we'll look at Jesus' predictions and prophecies about the future. Then we'll do application. Okay, so I know maybe that was a little more than you could follow, but we're going to kind of go in order with a couple descriptions and then some application. So let's start with this text here. Okay, so in verse 5, remember now Jesus was in the temple at one point, and I don't know if they left the temple at this point, but it says some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings. Now, just a brief note here, the temple of Herod back, this wasn't Solomon's temple, this was Herod's temple. Solomon's temple was destroyed, remember, in 586 when Babylon came in and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. So this is what we call the second temple of Herod. And it was a beautiful building, a beautiful constructive work of art. And it actually wasn't finished at this time. They started building it even when Jesus was younger, But at this time, when Jesus is about 30, they're getting closer to having it being finished. And it's an amazing work of a building project. There were some stones in the temple between 40 and 60 feet long, scholars say. There were white stones and there was a lot of gold in the temple. So one rabbi said of the temple, "He who has not seen Herod's temple has never seen a beautiful building in his life." It was quite a work. Now, when we think about the temple too, remember that the temple in Jerusalem is at the center of the Jewish life and faith and practice. Way back in the Old Testament already, and even in a good sense in the Old Testament, this is where God dwelt with his people, where the sacrifices were offered. God's dwelling was here in the temple. So it was the center of the Jewish life, right? This is David's city where the house of God is. It was very meaningful and symbolic for Jews. You can't imagine being a Jew without thinking about the temple. Now, look at what Jesus says. Okay, so they're admiring the temple. And in verse 6, just kind of paraphrase, the things that you see, the day is coming when all of those stones are going to be turned over, right? It's just going to be brought to rubble. The temple's going to be demolished, in other words. All will be toppled. Now, actually, if you remember, in Luke 19, Jesus already said something like this. Remember when he wept over Jerusalem? And in that kind of context around there, Jesus said that Jerusalem is going to be attacked and no stone will be left unturned. Now, you have to stop and think of what a shocking statement this is. They could see the temple from where they were at, and the temple was at the center of the Jewish life and practice. And Jesus said, the thing is going to be destroyed and knocked down to rubble. That's a shock for the Jews listening. It would remind them of Babylon coming in and destroying the temple, one of the dark nights of Jewish history. And if the temple would fall, the Jews would think that's a curse on the nation because that's what happened before. So this is not a good thing that the temple will fall. And so when Jesus says this in verse 7, it begs some questions, right? So they asked him in verse 7, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will the sign be when these things will take place?" Okay, so you see there's two parts to a question or two questions. When is the temple going to be destroyed? And what are the signs that we'll see before it's destroyed? Okay, so in the rest of the chapter, Jesus answers these questions. Now, we're going to look at it a little bit, but there are different views in the Christian circles about the meaning and the interpretation of Luke 21 and Matthew 24 and Mark 13. So let me just summarize these. Okay, so there's one view that says everything in Luke 21 in this Olivet discourse was fulfilled when the temple fell in 70 AD. Okay, so one view, this is actually what you call the preterist view. The preterist view says, whatever you read in Luke 21, it all happened in 70 AD, and that's when it all was fulfilled. 70 AD at the destruction, when the temple actually was destroyed in history. Now, as a side note, I don't want to get too far off, but as a side note, preterists will say this because a lot of them are post-millennialists, which means there's a golden age and you can't have wars and nations rising up against nations. So they say this happened in 70 AD. That's one view, a preterist view. Now, another view would be some dispensationalists. Some dispensationalists, it's exactly the opposite, or on the other hand of the preterist view. Some dispensationalists will say everything in Luke 21 is about the end times, and nothing is about 70 AD when the temple fell. It's all future, you know, end times stuff. False messiahs and wars, right? That happens when there's another temple in the future. It has to do with the rapture and the great tribulation. So that's what some dispensationalists will say. It's only about the future, nothing about the fall of Jerusalem in 70. Now, I don't think either of those are good readings of this discourse. Okay, there's another a view, and this is the one I would take. It's probably what we would call the amillennial view. So another view, and again, this is the one that I believe is the best biblical option, is that the things that Jesus talks about in Luke 21, well, they happened in 70 AD, but also at the end of time. Both. neither just one or the other, but both and. And so if you look in verse 20, for example, you see Jerusalem surrounded. Okay, that did happen in 70 AD. And if you look in later in verse 27, the Son of Man comes with glory and power. Talks about his return. So we'll get into these things in the next couple of weeks. But the view that I hold then, and a lot of Reformed people hold, is that this discourse has to do with Jerusalem's fall, the temple's fall in 70, and the end times. Okay, so that's how we'll be approaching it today. But the question is, if the disciples are asking only about the temple's destruction, when will these things be and what's the sign? Why is Jesus talking about his return in the future? Why would Jesus not just answer the question about when the temple would fall? Well, most likely what's going on is, because of the views of the Jews and their temple, they would see when the temple would fall, that's the end of time. Right? This is it. The day of the Lord has come if the temple falls. But Jesus is saying, no. The temple's going to fall, but it's not the day of the Lord. It's not the end of the world. Right? There's another end, the end, when he comes again. So again, simple questions with complex answers. Kind of like the World War II illustration that I gave in the beginning. The temple's going to fall, but it's not the end of the world. When Jesus returns, that's the end. Now, one more thing to think about here before we go into some of the details. The Old Testament prophets speak this way, too. Okay, a lot of times in the Old Testament prophets, when they prophesy about the future, when, you know, they're inspired by the Holy Spirit, they prophesy things about things closer in the future and farther in the future, all in the same prophecy. Okay, this is what you call prophetic foreshortening. And it's kind of like when you're walking towards the mountains or driving to the mountains, you see all the different mountain peaks up there. And they all look the exact same distance away, right? Until you get close. You see, some peaks are closer and some are farther. This is what prophecy is like in Scripture. That's what Jesus is doing. So just one example is in Joel 2. It talks about the sons and daughters prophesying, and it talks about the sun being turned to darkness, kind of in the same prophecy. One of them was fulfilled in Acts, Pentecost. The other one will be fulfilled at the end of time. So that's how Jesus is speaking, like the Old Testament prophets. So let's look at some of these things then. Okay? First of all, look in verse 8. See to it that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. False messiahs will come. Matthew 24 talks about false prophets will come. And isn't this true when you think of history, through history, whenever there's a big tragedy or a big disaster, people are standing on the streets with these crazy signs about, you know, this is the end. And you know probably in American history some false prophets that have predicted the end of the world. The cults are full of these, right? Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and others, cults, they have people predicting the end of the world, saying it's here, right? False prophets. False messiahs will come and say, I'm Jesus, I'm the Messiah. But Jesus says, look, don't be led astray by them. And this term led astray is used in Revelation 12 for Satan, who's the deceiver. Don't be deceived by them, because this is Satan's work, right? He wants to deceive, so he sends false prophets. When you hear crazy people talking about the end times, they're saying, I'm the Messiah who's returned. Don't listen. Don't be tripped. Keep your guard up. When Jesus comes again, you're going to know it's Jesus, by the way. Look at verse 27. We'll read it next week. He's going to come in glory, on clouds, and in power. You're not going to be mistaken. When Jesus comes again, you will know it's Jesus. So anybody else that says he's a Messiah or a prophet, say no. When Jesus comes, we will know. So don't be deceived. Matthew Henry said it well. We must be deaf to all imitations of another Christ and another gospel. Don't listen to false prophets. Don't listen to false messiahs who predict the end. Now, if you go on in verse 9, Jesus talks about wars and tumults. Now, tumults is a word we don't use too much. It just means rebellions, you know, political and social rebellion. The NASB has disturbances. So wars and disturbances or tumults here would be things like, you know, fighting and terrorism and guerrilla warfare, political revolutions, massacres, things that we as a nation are even familiar with, right? People throughout history have had to face these things, and they're no joke. But Jesus says these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once, right? So it's not the end of the world when you see these things, in other words, right? More time will pass. Now, again, we just talked about this a little bit, but doesn't it happen when a big war or something happens, a nation falls or a nation rises against a nation, some person will go on media or on social venues and they'll say, well, this means, you know, that Jesus is coming, you know, next week. Right? They'll point out, you know, during the nuclear Holocaust, they were trying to talk about the nuclear bombs being something like the fire in Ezekiel or something like that. Well, Jesus is coming now. But Jesus says when these things happen, the end is not yet. It's not the end. So when these kind of things happen, right, when wars happen and when political rebellions happen, the end is not necessarily yet, but it does remind us that evil is real, doesn't it? Every time you see a war and a political rebellion and terrorism and massacres and these kind of things, it's a reminder that there is such a thing as evil, and creation itself is groaning to be redeemed from such evil. And Jesus will come one day. That's another reminder for us. Now, go on in verse 10. He continues to talk. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. That's what we just talked about, right? War, fighting, and evil. There's no lasting peace. And then he says there's going to be great earthquakes. We know what those are. And in various places, famines and pestilences. Pestilences would be like diseases and viruses and things like that. So it's not worldwide. Did you notice that? In various places, there'll be famines and diseases. That's what Jesus is saying here. And then he goes on and he said there'll be terrors and great signs from heaven. Terrors just means terrifying things. Things that terrify people. And signs in heaven, actually, earlier in Luke, the Jews asked Jesus to show them a sign from heaven. So it could be some kind of miracle. It could be calling fire down from heaven, or it could be something to do with the stars and the moon. I have to admit, I'm not 100% sure here. But Jesus is saying terrors and signs in heaven will happen. But before this, in verse 12, before these things happen, essentially, he goes on to say, you're going to be arrested and persecuted and put on trial because you follow me. Okay, so around you, there might be political mess, there might be war, there might be famine, there might be earthquakes in various places. But you also will have to face persecution in some places and some times and some people. And it gets even worse. Jesus says in verse 16, you're going to be delivered up by your parents and brothers and relatives and friends. Yeah, Jesus talked about this already. He comes to bring division, remember? Sometimes when a person follows Jesus and professes faith in Christ, his family it no longer accepts him and even shuns him and punishes him, tries to. So Jesus said, yeah, that's going to happen if you follow me. Now, of course it is, because this is exactly what will happen to Jesus himself. One of his own disciples will betray him, and he will suffer at the hands of evil, and he will die on the cross. And it's in God's plan of salvation. So these things are going to happen, Jesus says. So that's what we'll talk about, kind of the signs for now. We'll go on later. But do you notice the things? I'll get to the rest of the verses in a minute. But do you notice that these things, they have been happening since Jesus spoke about them, right? Back then, yes, around the time the temple fell, you could find a lot of these things happening. False messiahs, maybe even an earthquake or two. Throughout history, you can find false prophets. Throughout history, there have been earthquakes. Throughout history, there have been wars and political unrest. It's a picture of the signs between Christ's first coming and his second coming. Reminders that he is coming. Now, the verses that I didn't read yet, most of them, here's what we don't want to miss in the text. Most of them talk about blessing and comfort, which we need in light of all these terrors, right? So first of all, blessing and comfort in verse 13. Paraphrase, when you're persecuted, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. So when a Christian faces any kind of persecution, you can don't like flip out, but view it as a pulpit to preach the cross. Right? There's a blessing involved, right? There's comfort. Look, you can speak the name of Jesus when you're being persecuted. Take advantage of your persecution, so to speak. Bear testimony to Christ. And then look in verse 14, too. When you're persecuted, he says, settle it in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I'll give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your enemies will be able to withstand or contradict. Now, when Jesus says, you know, don't meditate beforehand on how to answer, he's not saying don't think at all about what you're going to say. What he means is don't be like the Greek and Roman orators who have these big, fancy and polished speeches that they make to try to persuade people. Right? You can do your study in the Bible if you need to. That, he's not saying that. But don't depend on your own wisdom. Depend on the leading of the Holy Spirit and God's word to help you speak in those times. Right? There's another blessing. Jesus says elsewhere, I'll give you my Holy Spirit. You'll know what to say. One church father, Gregory the Great, said, paraphrasing this, kind of talking about it, be not afraid. Go forward to the battle. It is I that fight. You utter the words, I am he that speaketh, Jesus says. Now there's more comfort. Look in verse 18. Not a hair of your head will perish. Not one of your hairs will perish. Now, Jesus, though, said some of you will be put to death for my name's sake. But he also said not a hair from your head will perish. Is he contradicting? Well, no, not a hair from your head shall perish is a Bible way to say that God is completely in control of every part of your life, even down to the little hair on your head. So, for example, in 1 Samuel, it was about Jonathan, and the Bible says not a hair will fall from your head, meaning God is going to protect you in this. He's not going to let, you know, something happen to you that's not in his will. And this is the Heidelberg Catechism. Remember that not a hair can fall from our head without the will of our Father in heaven. J.C. Ryle put it this way. He said, this is a proverbial saying that teaches us whatever sufferings a Christian disciple may go through, his best possessions can never be hurt. His life is hidden with Christ in God. His treasure in heaven cannot be touched. His soul is beyond the reach of harm. So when persecution comes, if you seriously have to look somebody in the eye who is going to hurt you, put you in prison, or put you to death, because of your faith, don't flip out and renounce Christ and deny your confession. But trust in the Holy Spirit to lead you in what to say. And even if you're put to death, remember that you are completely in God's hand and that death will not be an eternal death, right? You'll live again. So don't love your life more than Christ, because God is in control of your life. Remember that if you face persecution. Now, there's even more. I have to go back to verse 9. He says, when you hear of wars and tumults or political unrest, don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. For these things must first take place. Now, that word must, I've mentioned this in Luke before. It's a tiny little Greek word, you know, which we would spell as D-E-I, day. It's necessary in a divine way. Jesus used the same word when he said the Son of Man must be put to death, suffer in Jerusalem, right? It's in God's plan. So what Jesus is saying here is these wars and the political unrest, they must happen. It's in God's sovereign plan. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. That's a relief. that's a relief, because sometimes we hear of another war, we hear of some more political unrest, we hear of more massacres with guns, and we think, is everything going out of control? Jesus said, no, it's in God's plan. Don't be afraid. When these things happen, don't think, well, God is not sovereign. God could permit these things from happening. But remember, no, this is God's plan, and we don't know it perfectly, right? We're just puny little humans with puny little minds. Who are we to counsel God? When these things happen, don't be afraid. They must happen. It's in God's sovereign plan. So don't give up when you have to deal with some kind of famine or disease or virus. Don't throw in the towel when there's persecution or earthquakes. Like one commentator said, these events should spark terror only among those who do not trust that God controls the ultimate outcome of history. In other words, if you don't fear God and if you don't trust in the sovereignty of God, wars and famine and earthquakes and pestilence and political unrest, it will freak you out and shake you to your very core, and you're going to be terrified. But if you understand God's in control, you'll say, this is tough, but I know God is working through and in this all. And boy, do we need to remember that in our day of media hyping everything. And you know what I mean. The media hypes all of the terrors and destruction and deaths because fear sells and blood sells. And it makes like seem like everything's out of control. I remember this in my own life. I was in the Army Reserve when September 11 happened, and soon after it happened, there was a sergeant from our unit that was making the calls, and she was just beside herself, panicking, thinking it's, you know, the end of the world, telling us, you know, all these kinds of things, and she was just really almost losing composure of herself. But we need not be afraid, because God's in control. So finally then, look at verse 19. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Now, Jesus talked about these kind of things already. Be ready for his return, like the servants ready for the master to come home. By your steadfast faith, you'll gain your soul, your lives. So again, stay calm. Be anxious about nothing, like Jesus said earlier. Don't be surprised when you're hated for the sake of Jesus, because he himself was hated by the world. Stand fast in your Christian faith. Stand fast in your profession. Don't worry so much about your house. Don't worry so much about your bank account. Don't worry so much about your cars. Don't worry so much about your health. Don't worry so much about your lives. We don't want to gain the world and lose our soul. Remember that God is in control. Concentrate on your faith in following Christ. Like Mark 13 says, the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. God preserves his people, and we're called to persevere. So persevere, dear Christian, in the light of these things. Well, we'll look at more next week, God willing. And when we talk about these things, these signs, wars, earthquakes, and so forth, don't be indifferent and uncaring about these things. Right? Some people will see wars and earthquakes and they'll be like, big deal. Doesn't mean anything. Well, we don't want that, because these things do remind us there's an end. But also, you don't want to speculate so much when there's wars and political unrest, right? We don't want to read the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other hand and try to make speculation. The Bible calls us to trust God through this all. That's the main point, one of the main points Jesus is making here. Be ready, stay awake, make sure your treasure is in heaven. Keep following Jesus. And then I'll end with what he said in chapter 12. Fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock. For it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we have seen and experienced wars. We've seen and experienced diseases. We've read about earthquakes. We know firsthand about political unrest and massacre and shootings and death. We know there are such things as false prophets trying to deceive your people. And so if we didn't know that you were sovereign over all these things, indeed, we would be terrified. But we're not afraid, God, because you are in control. We don't want to throw in the towel, O Lord, and renounce Christ. We want to stand firm and confess him because you told us these things would happen. And we know, Lord, that he who endures to the end will be saved. We thank you for preserving us, and we pray for the grace and the strength to persevere. Impress this upon the hearts of the youth here and the older folks, all of us, O Lord. Help us remember that when we hear of wars and these kind of signs of the times, help us remember, Lord, that there is evil in the world and that the end is coming. So, Lord, help us to repent and believe and follow Jesus as we look forward to that day when he does come again for his people to make all things new. In his name, amen.